are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Lord, we just come to you today, God, and we just pray for a humility, God, that we'd be able to fully look at who we are, Lord, today, take an honest look at our hearts, and come to you with just that surrendered heart, God, that posture of love that you give us, God, through your Son. We just pray for your Holy Spirit to enter today, God, whatever situation we're in. We pray for a peace and a trust that comes from you. And we pray for, most of all, Lord, that your love would just come in and change us from the inside. That you would open up our heart and do surgery today, God. Do the things that only you can do. Lord, I'm here because I praise you, Lord. I praise you for what you've done in my life. Lord, through what you've done in my sufferings and in my questions, and Lord, I just want to honor you and glorify you in any way that I can. God, you are holy. And Lord, there is a delight in the fear of you. Somehow, God, I go come before you and I just want to do whatever I can to exalt your name and glorify you and bring others to heaven with me, Lord. I pray these things in your mighty, holy, and precious name. Amen. Hi, guys. So my name is Ben Johnson. I'm from Calumet originally. I'm from a pretty small family considering things. I grew up in a large church, a church where, people had many kids. And I was fortunate enough to really hear the name of Jesus from a young age. I attended this church here in Calumet, and early on, I realized that whenever I felt a feeling of rejection at a young age, I remember one specific story. My buddies and I were hanging out, and you know, we were at a beach, this always comes back to me because it actually molded a lot about who I was in the future. But he looked me from the head to toe, and he told me, you know, man, you're pretty fat. And I just remember hearing him say this to me, And it just hit me. It impacted me. And after that, I really tried to build my identity in who I was into being a good athlete. And I really wanted to be the best athlete there was. And all day I'd be riding my bike or playing sports or doing whatever I could in this small town of Calumet with my buddies. And, you know, I started, you know, to realize that, you know, sports can come with a lot of popularity and you start to see how people really start to praise you when you're a good athlete. And you take that pride and you say, okay, well, I want to become better. I want to keep getting better and better at this because the more human praise that I get, the better I feel in myself. And I became a people pleaser pretty early on and I craved the acceptance of others in that way. So, I mean, this led on to, you know, me going to church every Sunday with my dad and my mom and my family. It was a Sunday ritual thing where I would show up and I would never hear the message. I wouldn't ever truly listen or really try to figure out what the message is relaying to me. And I was really just distracted. And I'd say I was a pretty energetic kid. So I was just thinking about when I could get back and playing more sports. And this continued for a while. And eventually I found out that I was a pretty good hockey player in my own mind. Funny how I, you know, think back and you pick up a game and you start to realize that you're a little bit better than your friends. So becomes again that pride thing that, you know, I want to be the best compared to all my friends. And it was like inner competitiveness in myself, but I continued to prosper in hockey for a bit but I'd go to church every Sunday and I wouldn't listen though. But I always heard of the name of Jesus, and that was the important thing growing up. I'm really grateful for that. So, you know, this led for many years, and I was fortunate enough to actually received the award of Mr. Hockey in Michigan when I was a junior in high school. That kind of opened a lot of doors to future opportunities in my life with hockey. And, you know, a lot of my dreams at a young age when I was a kid watching the Detroit Red Wings lift the Stanley Cup, a lot of those dreams that I had from a young age started to become more clear through time as I progressed in the sport. And I really just started to believe in myself a lot more, gain more confidence in myself. And through that, it just helped me see that, you know, this was something that I wanted to do long term. I wanted to continue it. I wanted to pursue it. And so this led me to actually deciding to go to Windsor, Ontario to play hockey. And that was to begin my junior hockey career. So at this point, you know, I was thrilled, you know, man, I get to go move away from home and get out of Calumet, you know, a small town that I'm in. And, you know, I just get to go see what's out there in this world. And, you know, early on, I found out that it was a challenge, you know, adjusting to that as a kid from a small town. It made me, you know, start to, I guess I tried to mold myself into the community that I was in at that point. And hockey really brought me to a culture of, you know, a lot of women and drinking. And you know, at first when I got to Windsor, I didn't really involve myself in that stuff because deep down, I knew it wasn't the right decision to go start to drink with the guys on my team and pursue, you know, all of their, lust within, you know, just to trying to please themselves in this world. And I didn't see it that way at the time, but I just really tried to do whatever I could to stay away from that group. And sure enough, I found out shortly after that, you know, a lot of the guys thought that I didn't want to hang out with them because of it. They thought that I was just kind of a loser and to myself. And I heard murmurings of this around the locker room. And it really got me to think, you know, it really got me to feel depressed almost that I wasn't accepted by them. And it really took an impact on my play, I would say, just the adjustment of that culture. It really impacted my mental being. And I started to become really depressed at a young age and didn't understand why. But then I found out shortly after it's because, you know, my hockey was suffering too. That was what I built my identity on, was just this game. And but unknowingly, I continued on, and I finally said, you know what, I really want to have a good season. I'm not playing well. One of the guys asked me to go to the bars one night in Windsor, and I decided to go with him. And this is kind of the start of it all. I decided to have some drinks that night, and all the guys after that just loved me. They accepted me. It was like I was in. You know, that was the best feeling for me. I just, you know, I really wanted that acceptance, and once I got that, it helped me begin to flourish in my play, and I started to actually, you know, gain success with the hockey culture in the world, and all these, you know, NHL hockey teams are coming to talk to me and other guys on my team, and, you know, when you have that type of popularity, it went right to my head, you know, it went right to my head thinking, you know, like, man, I should just continue what I'm doing, you know, with these guys and continue to follow this lifestyle, and because it's getting me closer to where I want to be. You know, I really saw the NHL as the king of kings in my life at that point. And so anyways, fast forward a couple of years, I ended up being drafted by the New Jersey Devils in the NHL draft. And I had, you know, just a clear vision of my dream again of playing the NHL. I just kept getting closer and closer. And fast forward to my second year in Windsor, we ended up losing or not making playoffs that year. But just before the end of the season, I actually separated my AC joint in my shoulder. And, you know, that was a tough thing to deal with, was with the injury. And then on top of it, you know, our team wasn't making playoffs, and I didn't have a great year, in hockey. So the guys just decided, you know what, we're all going to go, and we're going to, just have a season ending, you know, party. And we're going to, you know, rent out a booth at a nightclub, and everyone's going to get together, and everyone's going to serve drinks. And we all went out and we had drinks. And I remember a guy was passing around a bottle of, you know, Patron tequila, and all of us just being, you know, young and dumb, we were, you know, all underage for the most part. And, but still we were just, you know, I was just following this culture and following this world that was around me. And, I didn't see where it was leading me, you know, at all, really. I was kind of in a blindness and a deception, kind of thinking that this was going to satisfy me, you know, this is going to get me where I wanted to go in my life. And, you know, sure enough, that night, a girl came and asked me to go into the washroom with her, and I decided to go in with her. And I didn't know who she was. I didn't know anything about her. But again, the alcohol and everything else, I decided to just go in. And unfortunately, you know, that night she actually falsely accused me of raping her in the stall. And, you know, through that, through just the confusion and the pain that enters your soul at that point, you can't defend yourself in the way that you want to. You feel like, you know, you're stuck, you know, something like this comes into your life and you don't know where to turn. I just immediately couldn't stop asking, you know, God, if you're real, why are you allowing this to happen? If you know the truth, if you're sovereign, like you say you are, all these things, why would you allow this to happen to me? And, you know, it really just, it broke me. It broke me to a point where I was just wrestling every day with so much confusion and hatred in my heart and bitterness towards my accuser. And you know, I was just wrestling with all these things. And but still, I, you know, God poured favor into my life even after I was charged with sexual assault. I went home. There was about 3 years where I was charged and then where I had my trial. And during that 3 years, I still, you know, I signed an NHL contract with the New Jersey Devils. I continued to play hockey, and I was still following that same world, though, still looking for satisfaction in these things that all these guys were doing around me. And, you know, still just still having the blinders on in my life, thinking that this is actually going to make me feel peace or make me feel a little bit better. But meanwhile, I'm really just wrestling with first of all, if God, if you're real, why you're allowing these things to happen. So through that time, eventually I had my trial, and during the trial, the judge basically chose to take her story over mine. There's, you know, no DNA evidence of me, you know, actually having sex with her or anything like that. But that was her, you know, her story of the event. And you know, even today, just speaking about it, just brings back so many emotions where, you can't really understand the shame that you feel as at the same time from going through something like this. It's something that just gets right to the inner being of your soul, and you start to feel like, you know, am I, you know, the media is saying this and this, and, you know, those things aren't true, but other people are thinking it. So you're walking around society feeling like you're not even a human being anymore. You completely lost your identity in this world and your love for this world. And, you know, just wrestling through the very inner being. And eventually it led me to really just asking God, like, God, if you're real, you're gonna have to show me something, because I don't know what to do with my life anymore. I'm in shambles. I just kept feeling like I was sinking more and more with each day. And this one day I was in Windsor, Ontario. I was stuck in Ontario for a while because after the judge convicted me, I appealed my case right away. And during this appeal process, there was about a year where I was just stuck in Ontario. I couldn't leave. But during that year, I would every day I'd just go to the ice rink every day and continue to work on my hockey game and just pour all my emotions into this sport still, and really just trying to find any peace that I could. And this old man skated up to me out of nowhere one day, and he was probably about 85 years old. I still can't believe he could skate the way he could. And he had no teeth. And he tapped me right on the shoulder. He came right up to me and tapped me right on the shoulder. He said, I don't know who you are, but I know you need to pray for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this just, oh man, this got me, this impacted me so much in my heart that I just believed, like, God, like, this is an angel from you. I have to keep believing. Like, I just kept thinking, believe every day. And I kept asking Jesus, if you're real, like, I want a relationship with you. And, you know, 3 months later, I had to surrender myself back into a jail cell, you know, awaiting the decision on my appeal the next day. So I surrendered myself back in jail, and, you know, all these emotions arise. And finally, I figure out that I call my billet mom in Windsor. I say, hey, you know, what's the news? You know, did my appeal go through? And she said, no, Ben, like, you're going to be in prison for a while. And, when I got this news, I crumbled. I didn't see any point, you know, in my life at that point. All these thoughts were swirling, like, you know, what is the meaning of my life now? Like, how could I have purpose right now in a prison cell? Like, how is, you know, just thinking me, that's all I could do. And it was just crumbling me from inside. And I just started crying out to God for 30 minutes. I just got on my knees and started crying out to God in my prison cell. And they put me in a suicidal cell so that I, you know, they thought that I was just a huge risk to the jail and to everybody else. And I was just crying out to God. And during that time, a Bible was thrown into my cell. So after my crying out to God, I opened His Word, and I flipped right to the story of Joseph. Now, the story of Joseph is that the story really transformed my thinking and transformed my heart in a way that God gives us faith through His Word. He speaks to us in His Word. That is the truth. I mean, in this moment, Joseph was a son of Jacob. He had 11 brothers. And Joseph, much like me, at a young age, he had dreams from, you know, God gave him dreams. And in these dreams, his brothers were bowing down to him. And in these dreams, even his mom and dad were bowing down to him. And he told his brothers and his mom and dad of these dreams, and they became jealous. All of his brothers became jealous of him. They didn't like him anymore. But Joseph continued on, and one day Joseph went out to meet his brothers, and his brothers, out of hate and envy, they took him and they sold him into slavery in Egypt, put him on a caravan and shipped him away. And, you know, the Lord was with Joseph during this time. Like, Joseph went to Egypt, and you know, he's in a different nation, not understanding why his brothers would go to that point of hatred to do that to him. But, you know, I can imagine how much he was wrestling with God in that moment. You know, just, you're giving me these dreams, and now here I am. You know, I'm in Egypt, and actually he goes to Egypt, and he's a slave, but he's working under Potiphar, one of the king's masters, or one of the king's, you know, assistants. And he's living in his mansion, in this palace of his, and Potiphar gives him, you know, he's the top slave of that estate, and God's favor is in his life. But Potiphar's wife, I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 39, 2 through 20. Sorry, one sec here. So Potiphar's wife, I'll start right here. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes. Potiphar put him in the charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was a well-built man, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But Joseph refused. "With me in charge," he told, My master does not concern himself with anything in this house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend his duties. None of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he ran and left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until her master came home. Then she told him the story. When his master heard the story of his wife, told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph went to prison, and during this time, Joseph was in prison, and I can imagine the way he was wrestling with God at that point. And as I'm reading this, I'm just seeing, you know, more and more I'm seeing God's trying to show me why. That question in my heart, why? Why do you allow these things? Why are you allowing this suffering to me? Such a selfish question, but all day just asking God why. And he's revealing it more and more. And as I read on, the chief baker and cupbearer of the king of Egypt was sent to prison by the king. And they had dreams. And during these dreams, afterwards, they were depressed. They couldn't figure out what these dreams meant. And Joseph actually... God's gift to Joseph was that he can interpret these dreams, and Joseph interpreted it for them. And Joseph interpreted it, and these dreams came true. And he told these cupbearer and the chief baker before they left. He said, "Before you leave, you know, when all is going well with you, remember me here in prison." And the chief cupbearer actually ended up forgetting about him. So here it is again. God does a miracle in Joseph's life. He gives him the ability to interpret these dreams, and these dreams actually came true. And the chief cupbearer actually forgot about Joseph. And that was for 2 years. And it's pretty interesting because, you know, how often in our life does God show us a miracle and then we become comfortable again and we just forget about who he is, about what he's done in our life. You know, the second suffering happens, there we are again on our knees praying to God. But it's interesting because that's just, you know, what God is showing us here with the chief cupbearer. But Joseph said, "Remember me." And he forgot, and this miracle happens. And the cupbearer eventually goes back into his position with the king for 2 more years. And so Joseph was in prison for 2 more years during this time. And then, you know, eventually one day, finally, 2 years later, the king of Egypt had a dream. And nobody was able to interpret this dream for the king of Egypt. But the cupbearer remembered, Joseph, this man in prison, interpreted my dream for me. And so eventually, you know, Joseph's out of prison and he's there and finally he's in the presence of the king and Joseph's able to interpret his dream for him and actually save many lives. But the amazing story about the story of Joseph came in Genesis 50:20. When I read on Genesis 50:20, it was like something went right through my heart and spoke right to my soul. Joseph, at the end of the story, had the opportunity, because he was able to save many lives through the king of Egypt's dream. Joseph had the wisdom from God to know that there was going to be 7 years of famine and 7 years of plague. And during the 7 years of famine, Joseph promised that if he saved up for those 7 years, that they would actually be able to save many lives. But God had worked all this together in Joseph's life up to this point in Genesis 50:20, where his brothers actually came from the Hebrew land where they sold him in. And came to Joseph and bowed before him and said, "Joseph," and they didn't know it was Joseph at the time, but they came before him and they asked him, they said, you know, "Please give us some food." And Joseph saw his brothers and immediately, I'm sure that was an amazing part for Joseph because God finally revealed his dreams to him and showed him that you know, just continue to trust in me no matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of pain you're going through. If you keep trusting in me with each step, I promise to be with you, and I promise to be working out these things together and to show you these miracles being coming true. And Joseph actually had, you know, he had pity on his brothers. And in Genesis 50:20, God spoke over my situation. When Joseph told his brothers, he said, "You intended to harm me with what you did to me, but God intended it for good. Because what is now happening, the savings of many lives may occur as they are today." So God took Joseph, brought him to a prison, gave him the ability to forgive his brothers after he saw his dreams come true and said, "You know, you intended to harm me in my life, but God intended it for good." And when I read that, it impacted my heart so much because I finally saw that my whole life was all about me. Everything, my careers, my ambitions, my dreams, all about getting to the NHL. And I saw how that took me away from God. You know, I put myself in the situation that I was in to be falsely accused by a woman that I didn't know. And I had to take responsibility for that in that moment. And God showed me that, you know, not only am I doing this because I love you, I'm doing this because your life's not about you. Your life's about me. He showed me that, you know, he shows me his holiness in that and the fact that Jesus went to the cross for us. Something that the enemy thought that he was, you know, an advantage for the kingdom of hell, but God laughed at that and said, "You know, my son went to the cross and he died for all of your sins so that you may be forgiven. So that no matter what you're going through in your life right now, you come to a heart of surrender in me. In a holy God, a God that does anything he can to just take us from our path that we're on and redirect us and give our life to him, our entire being." And what a gift that is. Like when I read that, it was like an awakening of my spirit. God poured in so much faith and trust and love that it completely transformed me from the inside and it gave me a peace that I can't describe to this day inside of a prison cell. And when God has that ability in our life to give us that belief, and shows us, "Ben," he showed me clear as day, "Ben, look at what Jesus said to his enemies on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." The people who are betraying him and spitting on him and whipping him and actually making him a curse under God in the Hebrew days. Like, that was what it meant to be crucified on a cross. You're cursed by God. But Jesus was the Son of God. And he went through everything, all of his pain and all of his torture. And in our life, we come to a little bit of suffering, and all we can do is shake our fist at God instead of saying, God, what are you trying to teach me? How are you trying to pull me from my ways? And man, that moment just, you know, it changes everything about your life, really, when the love of God enters you that way. Not only do you go from death to life, you go from no meaning, no purpose, to a purpose that is unbelievable. It's a purpose that has eternal consequences, a purpose that can bring other people in hopeless situations and say, hey, I'm going to show you the cross. You know, the place where love, mercy, justice, and forgiveness was displayed in history, all at the cross, all four of those truths. So no matter what we're battling in our life, that we can look to the cross and we can find strength. And it's not a strength of our own. I tried to live in a strength of my own, and I crumbled time and time again. And I still do, you know, like, I still do. I'm out now from prison, you know. But I had to go to a real prison to be set free internally. Like, that's the power of God. He has to take everything away from people at times and say, hey, stop looking around. Start looking up. Look at me. You know, the author and the finisher of your faith, the one who says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, that I knew you before you were even born. And before you were even born, I knew you in your mother's womb. I had every day of your life planned out in advance. So even our biggest mistakes, God can take those and say, I'll make a miracle out of that. But like the cupbearer, are we going to be the ones that forget about the miracles and wait till we have to reach struggling and suffering to say, okay, God, I'm ready to give my all to you finally. I'm ready. I'm going to surrender again. I don't want to be in that surrender again in a prison cell. I want to be. So, I mean, when God shocks you by his grace in that way, you realize how much of a deception you were really living in your whole life. You know, this world and all of its gadgets and smartphones and media and all the fear. Think about the fear that's in the world today. You know, Jesus came to defeat that fear. No one has to live in that grave. It's amazing. And, you know, so I surrendered, and God sent me a peace that I can't describe. And once I knew I was in the center of his will, even in a prison cell, I didn't care. I was so full of joy, so full of peace. And yeah, there were days where I still wrestled. There were days where I still wondered why, you know, could God take me out right now? You know, after a couple months of being away from my family and, you know, thinking, you know, that this world is going to make me happier again once I get out. But the true joy is found within. You know, everything, the great thing about Christianity and believers is that our joy is not peripheral. It's internal. Our joy has nothing to do with the outside world. And so anyways, I just, after being healed in that way, from the inside, I've really been asking the Lord, you know, how can you use me, you know? You just always feel like you're not worthy. Like, God's holiness is just, when even a fraction of his holiness and his love enters you, you just feel so unworthy at times. And, you know, just that repentance moment that I think I look back now and I look at my church and I realize that there's so many people that I love and there's so many people that need to know the truth, that there needs to be a born-again experience in our life. Christianity is the only faith that commands, you know, an internal change in that way, where we actually repent of our sins, we turn to God. And I think the tough thing for a lot of people is understanding that, especially, you know, in the church that I grew up in and those people that I love, that there's been this misunderstanding that you're born with the Holy Spirit. No, like God actually, we're born under the fallen nature of Adam. We're born under the fallen nature where we're self-righteous, we love ourselves, and we have a religious pride, right? I mean, before being born again, like God really does, that's what controls our nature. But once we see the holiness in a way, once we see who Christ is in a way, and it transforms us from the inside. It's a change of our heart. We want to do everything for Christ. Everything inside of us wants to just bow down and worship Him. And when that Spirit enters you in that way, it shows you that, man, like I want to go and tell people the importance of this. There's a heaven and a hell. There's a heaven and a hell, and God's clear in His Word. Unless we're born again, we cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We will not reach it. Jesus says it straight as, you know, as straight as he could in John chapter 3. He talks to the most religious man of that day, the most outwardly clean man of that day, who's doing everything he can to check the boxes to be a good person. And you know, Jesus speaks right to his heart. He says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So through this, I just wanted to share a story. You know, we're on the topics of prison, and so we'll tell a story about the Angola State Prison. The Angola State Prison is a Louisiana maximum security prison. There's about 5,300 people in this prison. And for the longest time, it was the most wicked, hatred, evil place you could be in any prison cell in the U.S. Blood on the walls, you know, blood on the carpets, blood everywhere. They actually gave people knives when they went into this prison to defend themselves. And there's this one guy who said, you know, I want to change that. I'm going to change that. And he came in, and he was a new warden, and he said, you know, I'm going to give everyone a Bible in their cell. I'm going to have theology courses. I'm going to have Bible studies. I'm going to have fellowship. And these 5,300 men, 85% of them were on death row, 85% of them were in for life. And there's about 50 to 60 of them that were on death row, actually about to be executed. And Jesus moved in this prison. 5,300 of them in there at once, the most evil prison in the world. Today, they could bring in a beautiful girl and let her walk down death row, and there wouldn't be a peep. Nobody swears. The warden eats with the prisoners. But this is the transformation power of Jesus Christ, that people see who they are in their flesh, who they are. They're nothing. They're nobody. And it's easy to see that as a prisoner because you're thirsty. You're thirsty for what? You're thirsty for truth. Who am I? What is my purpose? What's my identity? You know, you have all these questions going on, and finally, in an isolation of fear, you can start to question these things. But you see the transformation power of Christ can overcome anything. All of these men were in there for murders, you know, for raping, killing, stabbing, all the worst stuff. But Jesus comes into their heart and shows them, like, repent. Nobody is good. I look down at my creation, I see that nobody is good. There's not one person in this world by their works that can earn their way to heaven. It's only through the one mediator, that is through Jesus Christ. And, you know, in this prison, all of these men, instead of thugs, they're preachers now. They're priests. They just have a love for Christ. They delight in Him. And it's inside of a prison. They delight in the truth that they're actually going to heaven. But they look out on their mom and dad and they say, man, I still have a compassion for my mom and dad who think they're free. Who think they're free on the outside, but they're not. Who think they're going to heaven, but they're not. You know, this is a man inside of a prison cell saying that. Unbelievable how Jesus can set someone free. And that's unbelievable. Like it's actually so believable. It's on my heart. But God literally, he will do what it takes to get hold of us. And He uses people in our life. He used an angel in mine. Like, I know that guy was an angel. I don't know. Like, to this day, I'm going to meet him in heaven one day, and I'm going to give him a big hug, because just like how God uses people to just do whatever He can to turn us from our ways. And I want to read one thing from the story of Joseph, or from the story of Job, I'm sorry, chapter 33 in the story of Job. It says, I quote, Job 33, verse 14, "For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, He may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn them from their wrongdoing and to keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword. Or someone may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in their bones, so that their body finds food repulsive and their soul loathes the choicest meal. Their flesh wastes away to nothing, and their bones that were once hidden now stick out. they draw near to the pit and their life to the messengers of death. Yet if there is an angel at their side, a messenger, one out of a thousand, sent them to tell them how to be upright, and he is gracious to that person and says to God, spare them from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom from them. Let their flesh be renewed like a child's. Let them be restored as in the days of their youth. Then that person can pray to God and find favor with him. They will see God's face and shout for joy. He will restore them to full well-being. And they will go to others and say, I have sinned. I have perverted what is right, but I did not get what I deserved. God has delivered me from going down to the pit. I shall live to enjoy the light of my life. God does all these things to a person twice, even three times, to turn them back from the pit, that the light of life may shine on them. Man, that is powerful. The light of life may shine on them. Job chapter 33, verses 14 through 30. And that's the love of God. He'll do what it takes. He'll chase you down. He'll get a hold of you. And man, I'm thankful that he disciplines those that he loves. Those that he elects, he disciplines. He actually puts you through things and puts you through discomfort. And he just wants us to surrender. And, you know, I just challenge, this is my challenge, this community, and I don't know anybody else that's listening, but just seek truth. Seek it. We all have access to the truth in the Bible. It's about who's accepting it. Who's going to take acceptance of that truth into their heart? That's the difference that sets us apart, the believer from the unbeliever. You know, I ultimately, like, I'm here because I want to praise God, and I want to thank him, and I want to praise him all the days of my life, because I don't know where I'd be right now if it wasn't for his saving power, if it wasn't for his ability to just take everything from me. He knew that I'd be hit in a prison cell before I was born, and that gives me so much peace. You know, even in my own, you know, dumb decisions, and even in my own love for my own flesh and my pride of life and all these things that entered me as a young kid. And finally, God did what he had to do to show me his love and his holiness and his son. And I just want to read one more verse, and I think it's just an awesome verse to end on. It's from the 1 Peter 1:3-9. 1 Peter 1:3-9. Praise be to God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Jesus. Jesus is so good. No matter what you guys are going through, I just pray that God would speak life into your situation. And I pray that, you know, in your suffering, you would find a way to rejoice and continue to look to the Lord, who's actually working out these things together for good, and who actually forgives us our sins, not for our sake, but for his sake. He forgives us. He wipes our slate clean, and he forgives us of everything we've done in our life, not for our sake, but for his sake, so that we would praise him and that we would be his ones proclaiming his name and telling others about his love. And with his last saying, it's a guy that I really admire in the faith, and that's Dr. Ravi Zacharias. He talks about freedom and how God gives us freedom. And, you know, people have questioned why Eve decided to eat the fruit in the beginning of the book of Genesis to show, that sin entered the world. Why did Eve choose that? And God shows us from an early position in the Bible and his word that he gives us freedom because he wants us to choose to love him back. He wants us to choose a relationship with him, because a relationship with him not chosen isn't a relationship at all. And giving us free will to choose that, actually, that's his love. But he wants us to acknowledge, A, that we're sinners in need of a Savior, you know, and B, that Christ has done it all. He's accomplished it all. And just the love in that is just like unbelievable. You can't even say it in words, but he wants us to choose a relationship with him. And actually, it goes on to saying, you know, for so long, I didn't choose that in my life. And now I see that Dr. Rabbi Zacharias sums it up perfectly. He says, where there's a chance for freedom, there's a chance for love. Where there's a chance for love, there's a chance for pain. Where there's a chance for pain, there's a chance for suffering. Where there's a chance for suffering, there's a chance for a Savior. And where there's a chance for a Savior, there's a chance for redemption and full restoration of our inner being. And, you know, that's the gospel message. That in this world you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Those are from the words of Jesus Christ himself. Just don't underestimate the divinity of that, the divinity of who Christ is, who became God in human flesh. Like, can we even imagine that miracle? Can we imagine how much of a miracle that really is? John chapter 20, or chapter 2, Jesus went inside of the temple of the day, and he tore down all these markets and people selling birds inside of God's own home. And Jesus had a zeal for his own house, for God's homes, and in our church, like, it's the same way in our inner beings. God wants to clear out all those things in our life that's getting in the way of our relationship with God. And he wants us to say, seek me first. Seek me first. Give me all of your being, and then I'll provide everything else. Give me everything you have. And I've been learning the reality of that, the truth in that. I haven't been finding satisfaction in anything. And God just keeps showing me that it's in me first. Seek me first. Give me your all. And Jesus actually, the scribes and the Pharisees of the day, the religious people of the day came up to Jesus under, what authority are you doing what you're doing? You're going to come in here and clear out all of our markets? And Jesus says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rise it again. Bodily. I'll bodily rise it again. Meaning like, they're thinking that he was talking about the temple that he just cleared out, but Jesus is saying, no, look forward, fast track, and you'll remember that I'm going to bodily rise. That's either true or that's false. And there's evidence that's overwhelming, pointing to the truth of that, the amazing truth that Jesus rose again from the dead, that gave us victory in this world, that gives us hope that we can keep on a foundation, a rock, that whatever we're going through, we can just keep remembering that Jesus said, you know, in this world, you're gonna struggle, but be of good cheer. And, yeah, just encourage you to read them in your scripture and you know, just desire in this, delight in this. Satisfy yourself in his word. Allow him to teach you and allow him to and give you a deeper understanding. Even though we'll never be a perfect human being as Christ was, there's progress. We're being saved. Once we accept Christ in our heart, we're being saved. And he wants to keep showing us that. What are we going to worship over God? Are we going to worship our jobs? Are we going to worship our time? Are we going to worship our you know, our little picnics to Eagle River? Are we going to worship other things before him? And I guess the last thing I want to say is that in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. Can we understand that power? We can't. We can feel, you know, God gives a spirit and that gives us power through the Holy Spirit. But we can't understand the power that rose Christ from the dead. We don't have all the access to that all the time. But God actually, the more we get to know him, the more we dig into him, God gives us more and more understanding. And that gives us faith, right? Faith gives us power too. Like faith gives us power to believe things that we can't see. And you know what? God's in control of everything, but this is the part where we have to decide, is the message of the cross just lukewarm affection for me? You know, it's just okay? Or is it like, man, I delight in that. I delight in that, and I repent, God, and I want to be in your will. I want to be in your light. I want to be guided by you and used by you in the way that you please. Yeah. So it's just close with a prayer here. If you guys want to pray too, I'd love to have some prayer time.
Yes, sins except you. So thank you for helping us to let go of the things that we hang on to so tightly, thinking we need them or we want them or they'll give us joy and pleasure in life. Lord, you're in us. I don't have to. Lord, when you discipline me, it's not a punishment.
Yes, God. It's not a punishment, Lord.
I thank you.